All right. Welcome back to another edition of Mormon Expression. I'm your host, John Larson. And tonight I am here with the lovely and talented Zilpha. Hi, Zilpha.
Hey, John. Hey, everybody.
And we have a special privilege tonight to talk to one of the movers and shakers of Internet Mormonism, Internet ex-Mormonism. Yeah, they're all the same thing. Mormonism, ex-Mormonism.
It's all connected.
It's just which direction you wear your hat, right? So, William. Hey, William.
Hello.
Welcome to Mormon Expression.
Thanks for having me.
It is a pleasure. Now, you are the producer, director, and cinematographer behind the I Am an Ex-Mormon video series. Is that right?
That's correct.
And it was your brainchild. All right. Yep. Well, first, we're going to come back to that quite a bit. But first, I want to kind of start out with who the hell are you? So, how did you get sort of started as an ex-Mormon? I assume you started out as the non-ex,
Well, how did
right?
he get, what was his relationship to Mormonism before
yeah.
that? That's
yeah.
interesting, too.
Yeah, you grew up in the church?
Yeah, I did. I'll quickly just, I guess, mention my name. Some people know me as Daniel Johnson or Dan Johnson, and so I've changed that recently, more of a personal decision that I wanted to sort of have a new beginning, a new start in life, and I felt like all my previous experiences and all the fears and everything that went together with being Dan, I just didn't want to base my decisions off of my past, I guess, in the same way that I am trying to make a new life now. So I just want to kind of metaphorically, I guess, change and be new. And so I'm going by my middle name now. So that's that.
So that should help all those of you who are confused out there. Now you're not.
So you grew up in the church then?
Yeah. Yeah. Grew up in BC most of my life, British Columbia, Canada. And
which is part of the furthest northern tip of the Mormon corridor, right?
I suppose so.
Were there quite a few Mormons up in that area?
In British Columbia, no, there wasn't very many at all. We were kind of the Mormons of the high school kind of thing. There was a couple others, but it was about 45-minute drive to church, and we did it every week and went over the Anarchist Mountain.
Anarchist Mountain. Yeah. That was what it was called.
Yeah. So how did your parents, were they converts or were they raised in the church?
My mother was raised in the church and my father joined, I think, in his 20s. Not actually certain how old he was when he joined, but and then he married my mother soon after.
But always active, going over the mountain as a kid?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. I mean, I kind of think it's nice because I'm used to just, like, I drove down here and it was a 14-hour drive, and I don't know, I think I'm just used to driving. We actually had our small branch in the United States, so we would go across the border every Sunday, and the border guards got so used to us, they saw us and they just wave us through. We could have smuggled all kinds of things.
Yeah, the big Canadian smuggle trade is very lucrative, I'm told. So you go to high school, and
did they have a breakout seminary, or did you go to early morning? Or
yeah, actually, I talked to my mom the other day about this, and just told her how thankful I was that she, you know, there wasn't a seminary program, and she took the time to basically be seminary for me and my brothers, and also some friends that were close by because there was no one else to teach. And so they would come, we'd have seminary like really early in the morning, like 5 a.m. And my mom would get up even earlier to prepare the lesson. And I don't know. I look back at how, like, even though I don't agree with what she taught, I still, you know, I agree absolutely with the love that she had.
And the personal sacrifice on your behalf.
I really appreciate that. And, I mean, I told her that the other day and she was really thankful for me telling her. And I don't know. It's just, it's sort of trying to cross that, I guess, boundary, because it's sort of hard to have a mother that you wish she would be proud of you, right? And it's like my decision to leave the church is all of me. It's not like a little piece of me. It's like everything that I am, you know, came together to make the decision to leave the church. And and how can your Mormon mother be proud of you for that? But so I tried to just let her know that I still really appreciate her and all the sacrifices she made, even though maybe I don't agree. But I don't really, I didn't really talk about the not agreeing part.
Right.
I'm just like, thank you.
So did you serve a mission then?
Yes, I did. And I had 4.5 months to go before I was a completed, 2-year mission. But they released me honorably, which I suppose was supposed to make me feel better because, well, I'll get into it, I suppose, if you want. It's a kind of long story, so I suppose we have
sounds,
a while, though.
Sounds like fun. Go for it.
Well, it all goes back when I was a young man masturbating.
No, you did that? Oh, gosh, you've got to leave the house now.
No, they don't send missionaries home for masturbating, do they?
No, no.
Especially honorably.
Well, when I was growing up, I suppose, like most normal young men, I had a little bit of horniness in me.
And women.
And women, yeah, there you go. I just felt really bad about life and really, I felt worthless, I guess. It kind of spiraled down into this depression where I didn't even want to get up to go to school,
school?
Yeah. Like in grade 11, I think was when I just didn't care anymore. I always look back now and think how funny it is that I had no connection to the system I was growing up in, the church and my depression. Like I would go to church every Sunday feeling so ashamed, want to sit at the back, hope no one sees me. Oh, maybe if they do, maybe they'll know I masturbate and I just obviously thinking that you aren't worth, I guess, the greatest sacrifice, for all of humanity from the Savior. It's like this feeling of just like I'm broken, I'm not good enough. And that was just what I felt every week. And I dreaded going to church because of it, but I still believed it. And I would always go and I'd always confess to my bishop and, tell him what I did. And we'd try to do better and I'd burn my porno mags. But I always seemed to be broken anyway. Never could overcome it. And the repentance process too is always the, I was all better and repented and fully forgiven if I knew that I had forsaken my sins. So every time my sin came back, my repentance obviously, therefore, wasn't good enough. I don't know, maybe a lot of people have this similar feeling.
Yeah, it's like something you can't ever really repent from, no matter how hard you try, because you do it again. And then they say, well, the repentance only works if you don't do that anymore. Mm-hmm. And so every time you do, you're like, oh, now I have, 100 masturbatory episodes I have to repent for again.
Yeah, there was a time when I was pretty young. I think it's probably come up multiple times in my life where I quit repenting. Not just for that, but for anything, because it was the height of hypocrisy in Mormondom. Because whatever, I wasn't robbing banks, so I was repenting for minor stuff, which I was going to do again, which would always come back to me, which was hypocrisy on my part. So if you take
knowing that you were probably going to do it again.
Yeah, if you take that teaching, that you can't repent for something unless you truly forsake it, that the Mormons push. If you take it to its logical end, then there is no such thing as repentance unless you can really quit something, Mm-hmm. Well, and most sex things you can't quit.
Right. Most things you probably can, but
sex, I can't quit you.
I can't quit you.
Okay, so
or like if you thought eating was evil, you just could never forsake that.
And their solution was focus on it more, almost it seemed, right? It's like, this is so bad that I need to focus on it to get it out of my life, but then it's on my mind and it's just making it harder. And
exactly. And and it's causing a lot of stress. And what's the greatest stress reliever ever?
Yeah. Yeah. So that was my kind of growing up. And I did get to a point where I was suicidal when I was around 18 and got through that. And I think at that point, it was sort of the lowest point, but I also, I guess, like it was sort of a failed suicide attempt where I wanted to, but I couldn't bring myself to do it. There was a part of me that just wouldn't actually act on it. So it was almost like I was so depressed that I couldn't even wake up to go to school. And now it's like, not only am I a failure at life, I'm a failure at killing myself, you know? And I'm just like, oh, it's so terrible. But it also gave me a little bit of hope to know, like, well, that's not the solution. So I should move on and figure out something else. And I never went back to that low point in my life. And yeah, ever since then, I think it's at least suicidal thoughts and that kind of stuff. Depression was never really the same, but there was still the guilt and that kind of stuff associated with all the masturbation stuff that I hated myself because of that stuff and just felt so weird that the church, the organization had convinced a normal, you know, good, well-meaning kid that he was worthless and broken.
So did you have any friends that you could talk to about the issue? Because I know
you
when I was,
say that, but
when I was growing up, I did find
you were
that
out was, of the norm because so most of helpful. Us were so humiliated and felt so alone that we were the only ones with this perversion. I think your experience was exceptional, Zilpa.
I guess it was. But I was just wondering, because that probably would have helped a lot if you had anybody, you know, that was kind of in your situation that you could kind of...
Well, they all were, but...
They were, I know, but that you could talk to about it.
Yeah, I never did. I never did until I started to kind of grow up and be more of an adult and understand sort of that this is something that can help. And I started to open up to people every once in a while. Every time it was hard, but I started to get easier as I, you know, opened up to people I trusted. But that was when I was more preparing for my mission and in my early 20s. And I remember one time where I stayed home from church one time. I'm sick, right? And then I like go on the computer. Everyone's gone. I mean, we got lots of brothers and sisters, never really able to be alone. So it's like one time you can be alone is mm-hmm. when you're sick from church, right?
sick of church, maybe?
Yeah. So I'm home and they come back and someone ended up seeing, it was the history, not on the internet, because I was pretty good at deleting that, but it was the history of the printer, because I printed something, right? And there was something that came up on someone's, I don't know, they tried to print something and then they're like, whoa, where'd this come from? And they you know, found out probably the time that it was printed or something and it was me. And I was so ashamed. I ran to my room crying and locked my door and I was just so ashamed. And my dad was like knocking on the door trying to, I don't really remember how it ended. I just remember crying in my room and being like, someone found out. Oh, you know?
So were your parents understanding of it after they found out, or do you not remember?
My mom took me on a walk and sort of tried to help me, which was really nice of her, but you know, like I look back and I'm like, I didn't even have a sex talk from you guys, you know, like no one told me about anything. And TV, as soon as there's a little joke about sexuality, it's like, turn it off. You know, uh-huh. It's like everything about sex, evil, bad. Don't even talk about it. Don't even understand or get any idea of what it's about from your parents. And so just learn from school, I guess. All the kids out there had plenty to say.
Yeah.
Yeah. So I kind of overcame masturbation and pornography for my mission. And it was a struggle, but I did it and I was really proud of myself. And I, of course, gave the praise to the church, the organization that taught me it was a sin in the first place, which is kind of always ironic to me that I just, it's like I'm being pushed down. And first time I'm able to stand up, I think to myself, this is, obviously, it's like you're going to feel way, way better no matter what it is. If you're a Jehovah's Witness thinking all bad about blood transfusions or something, and then, you know, I don't know how you can overcome the blood transfusion. Maybe that's not a good example, but
then you don't do it and you feel proud of yourself.
Yeah. Yeah. But I was, you know, I felt really great and my confidence went way up. You know, I started to feel good about myself. And so I prepared for my mission, and it was an interesting time where I wanted a testimony so bad. I didn't want to go out if I didn't know. I didn't want to be a missionary that just gained a testimony, was out there. I mean, that was too much of a, you know, 2 years on a guess kind of thing, or like, I hope it's true. Like, right. I don't know. I don't think that's showing much integrity, I guess. So I wanted to know, and I prayed and prayed and fasted and fasted. And I remember my friend, my good friend, Dustin Patzer, I did a video of him actually. And, you can just look up Dustin Patzer, ex-Mormon, and it'll come up. And he convinced me that I knew already. and I was like, I don't know if I do. But then I started to read The Candle of the Lord by, I think it was Boy K. Packer. And it convinced me that and this was like during the time I was fasting, you know, and I read this talk, and because I was trying to collect everything about testimony. I needed to know how to know. So then this talk just said, you know, you need to just say that you know. That some people might think that it's lying, but no, it's not. And, you know, so I read this and I was like, this is the answer to my prayer. This is what I've been missing. I just need to bear my testimony and have faith that, you know, I'll gain a testimony from it. And so, well, what do you know? I actually, psychology works. What do you know? So I started to believe and felt like I was sure. And so I went out
Where did you go, or do you not want to say?
I went out to Nebraska, served most of the mission in Council Bluffs, Iowa, though.
Oh, okay. I've been there.
Yeah, and there was a little visitor center there, so I watched the Joseph Smith movie quite a few times. Spirit just didn't come as strong as I watched it more and more and more. Funny. Yeah. And so in the middle of my mission, my brother committed suicide, and that was really, oh, no. Really hard on me. But my older brother, Chris, who I also made a I'm an ex-Mormon video of, which actually has a lot to do with my story, if you can take a look at it. It's one of the longer ones. I made it longer partly because it was personal to me, and I just love my brother. He has so much to say that I love, and apparently Sam Harris really loved his video too and posted it on his blog and stuff. Cool. If anyone knows who Sam Harris is, and anyway. But yeah, so Chris's video, it's 23 minutes, and it's has some personal things that sort of go along with my story. But his story, he talks a little bit about our dad, and he got in a car accident and died when my brother Chris was on his mission. And so he was in Japan serving his mission, and he didn't come home for his mission or for the funeral. And, you know, I just remember thinking about how awesome he was, and he was so faithful and set a good example. And so when I was on my mission, I kind of had this precedent set that, you know, I should probably stay out here. But I prayed about it and wanted to know for myself. And I felt like I got this answer during this one Sunday lesson after my brother died. It was about like this missionary who had sacrificed, and I don't remember what happened. He had broken his leg and prayed to God, and then his leg healed and he went on his way or something like that. And I remember feeling like, that's me, you know, I can do this. I can be a missionary. I can sacrifice. And that was like my answer to my prayer. And I stayed out there, and, I really regret that decision. I mean, I never really felt like I got to grieve, and I still feel like there's something that I need to sort of deal with, I guess, emotionally. I always wanted to do, I made a memorial video for my father when he died, and that was something, as soon as my brother died, I was like, oh, I should do this for my brother too. And I just haven't got around to it, and I think I need to, but that was kind of my, you know, as a missionary, I was like, that's how I'll grieve. You know, when I get home, I'll make a video. but I haven't done that yet. It seems like too much of a big project. Like, I want it to be perfect, I guess, you know, for my brother. He meant a lot to me. He was closest in age to me. And, you know, we were always kind of best friends, I guess. Well, best friends and best enemies, I suppose. Right. You know? And some of me, you know, I kind of blame myself a little bit in ways, but I know that's just sort of silly stuff. It wasn't my fault at all. It was, but part of that story that might be interesting for listeners here is, after I left the church, I still was sort of trying to, I guess, understand my brother's death, and our family had different theories and different reasons why we thought he might have done what he did. And I think all those theories, you know, all those reasons that we came up with probably had an effect, but I wanted to see his email, because we had preserved his email, and password and stuff. And I wanted to kind of go into it and just read his messages before he died and just sort of see if I could learn anything. And I convinced my mom to give me the password. At first, she didn't really want me to. And she said it was because she was afraid that if I read it, maybe I would become suicidal. Or, you know, she was just a little bit worried about that kind of stuff. And obviously, I guess she kind of might be a little more worried than most people. But so I got the password and went in and you know, kind of helped her to understand that this is like me, how I want to grieve, you know, please don't stop me kind of from grieving how I want to. And, so I just started going through it, seeing what I could read. And I found this, basically this conversation he had. It only took maybe 10 minutes or 15 minutes for me to find it. And it was like staring me in the face right there. He like talked about why he felt like he wanted to commit suicide, and it was really clear and kind of obvious, but at the same time, I was glad that I read it after I was out of the church, because I don't think I could have ever thought that the church would be at all responsible or I wouldn't say at all that the church is 100% responsible. I mean, I don't believe that at all, but I think that the system had a huge effect on what he did. And I mean, I was just in tears and kind of yelling out, "F- you, church," you know. I was so mad, so pissed off. But I what it said basically was, he was in love. He had left the church at this time, the only one in our family. He had had a powerful spiritual experience when he was younger. But he began to kind of doubt it and wonder, you know, if this was something that was, could have been in his own mind, something he could have produced psychologically. And I assured him, no, that's not the case at the time. But, so he doubted and he left. And so this girl that he was in love with, and you could tell by reading the conversation, you know, they were really in love. Like they were talking about rings and he was talking about how he couldn't sleep at night because he had moved to a different city. And he just was like, you know, all I can think about is you and stuff like that. And so this conversation, he basically is talking to her about how, you know, I know that your bishop has told you to stay away from me and your father. And, you know, if you believe the church is true, then, you know, that's what you need to do. You need to sort of decide what, you know, because they wanted to get married, but there was this whole stay away from that apostate kid, you know. Anyway, so he said, basically in this conversation, he said, "I feel like I'm losing myself. I feel like I have two choices, you know, because like losing you, I feel like I would lose my reason for life." I should be clear here too that he had tried or wanted to commit suicide like maybe a year earlier, 2 years or something, and so there was something going on that, you know, he was already kind of at this point, and so this girl was like his reason to live, and he just, you know, he had all this passion about life if she was in it, and as soon as she was gone, it was this kind of over for him, I guess, for whatever reason. He just said, you know, "I feel like I have two choices, either commit suicide or force myself to believe your beliefs." And that was right in the chat there. And it was like, to me, this was an important piece of the puzzle that I had not understood or seen or anything. And later in the chat, he said, "Everything that I am is becoming a hate for the church, for being the wall that separates us. Mm-hmm. And I don't know. I was already pretty pissed off at this point, you know? And I'm like, here I am. I'm just sort of sitting there and feeling like I've already, you know, left the church, feeling like really mad about things and feeling mad about, you know, my depression and my wife had left me at this point. And it was, I suppose I should, you know, give her defense of she caught me looking at porn, and that was her kind of final straw. But at that point I had stopped believing. And I think, personally anyway, I think that she was kind of looking for a way out, and that was it.
So you're still a pretty young guy. So let's kick the timeline back up. So you started your mission in your early 20s, 21, 22?
How old were you? I was 22.
Okay, when you went on your mission. So and then late. You came back about 18, 20 months.
But you didn't explain that yet either. Yeah, I mean...
Right. When I learned of my brother's death, I started to emotionally be a little more unstable on my mission, I suppose, and just sort of went back to my evil ways and started masturbating. And I got a hold of some porn somehow. We were like cleaning some guy's house. It was, oh my goodness, it was a mess. Like, this guy must have been insane, because no one would do this in their house. It was literally piled up to the height of, like, my height at my head level of magazines. Like, not porn, but like mostly they were gun magazines and hunting and stuff like that. But like, this guy, I don't know what was going on, but we as missionaries were giving him service and helping him take all this junk out and just throwing in this huge, huge garbage. And as we were going through, I found one. I'm like, what's this? The mission, you know, it's like one of the rare times where you're alone as a missionary, because you're all moving things, right? So like, when I moved in the other room and kind of like to throw stuff out, I was alone with porn, you know, and I was like, and just popping in my, you know, pocket or something. So that was, and my mission president was really, really good guy.
So do you voluntarily confessed? Is that?
Yeah. I would go and I felt so bad and tried to, and I think that's why my mission president would call me every night, is because, like, obviously mission presidents are pretty busy, but to call a missionary every night and try to help him, I think he knew I was sincerely, like, really trying, and he really wanted to help. And so he would call me every night, "Hey, Elder Johnson, how's it going tonight?" You know? But eventually I got sent home, and he decided that that was best. And they gave me an honorable release, and, you know. So nice.
That's
of them.
Nice.
Yeah. So, I mean, they felt bad for me with the whole whole situation, but I felt like a failure coming home, you know, 4.5 months. So I was actually at that point coming home, I was like, I want to finish, because like, this is something I was taught all my life, you know, go serve a mission. And I really wanted to be like the, you know, finish those 2 years. So I wanted to go back, and I was going to counseling. These guys were going to help me. And then I met my wife at that time, and we ended up getting married outside of the temple because we weren't good enough human beings. And and I just felt like everything in a row, like my mission was a failure, my temple marriage was a failure. And I also felt like, because we, suppose I shouldn't talk about that publicly for her sake. But I just felt like a failure. And the one thing that I always thought, you know, every time I was really feeling guilty and shameful, I remember just in my youth, I was like, but I'll never bring this into my marriage. I'll never masturbate and look at porn when I'm married. I'll have this beautiful wife, and, you know, she'll be everything I need. So when I looked at porn, and I was like, well, I have to tell her, I always want to be honest, but I felt like another failure in my life that was like, and plus I was disfellowshipped at this time. So, from not getting married in the temple and everything surrounding that. So I couldn't pray, couldn't take the sacrament, and people would ask me to pray, right? And I'd be like, no, I can't. You know, and I just felt like crap. So it's like every Sunday, here I am, like, trying to still believe and be a Mormon, and I felt like crap. All my past being brought into my marriage, my wife hating me about this thing, like I'm cheating on her and giving me more guilt. Like, obviously I already had this pile of guilt that I'm like, you know, finally I'm married. It's all in my past. This is great. And then it like comes piling on and I start to hate myself again, but oh, I can't, you know, let's make this marriage work. I can't be all depressed with my wife. So I'm like, okay, I'll never do it again. And 6 months later, I'm like, oh, gotta be honest with her again. And then she, you know, no more sex for you, you know, and no. Stuff like this.
Oh, that'll
and,
help.
Yeah. So I'm like, here I am in the same guilt. And then that's around, like, I told her I wasn't going to do it again. And I was serious each time. Like, I really wanted to, you know, wanted to be a good boy. But, yeah, that was around the time that my brother began to talk to me about his doubts. And my two older brothers, like, they were, I knew them well enough to know that these were good men. They were righteous, intelligent, you know, they had the best intentions. And so when my oldest brother left the church, I was actually still a missionary, and I didn't believe it. Like, I thought my brother was just joking with me. I was like, are you kidding? You're joking? You're just joking, right? I'm pretty sure you're joking. I'm like, Nephi does not leave the church, you know? So I just was in shock. And he had actually found the Mentina Archives. Have you ever heard of that?
The what?
The Mentina Archives.
No.
You should do a podcast on
what
that.
What is it?
It's like the sealed portion or the Book of Jaranek. It's like the, you know, a new...
Oh, it's another one.
Scripture. And so he had found that, my oldest brother, Dwayne. And he had read it, felt closer to Christ, which matched the, you know, the everything in the Book of Mormon. Like, you know, it's true if it brings you closer to Christ. So he's like reading this and it's like matches with the Book of Mormon because it's actually about the Book of Mormon peoples in the American continent. It's supposed to be the Hagoth people, of Hagoth. Wow. So he's reading it, feeling really good. And he's like, oh, and the... You know, anyway, I should shorten it. There's like, I could go on forever about this kind of stuff. So I should probably just, anyway, so he ended up reading it and praying and asking God because it had the same sort of Moroni's promise in there. And he had this spiritual experience where he knew it was true and he was in tears and thanking his Heavenly Father and just feeling wonderful, you know, that he had found new scripture because he knew that new scripture would come eventually in the latter days. And, you know, so he's sitting here feeling like, oh, he has this treasure, this knowledge. And then he finds out that the guy is an admitted liar in court. He read the proceedings online somewhere. He found the court proceedings. And so he's kind of sitting there thinking and realizing like this probably isn't true at all. And then he starts to sort of put everything in perspective and, well, then what does that mean about my Book of Mormon knowledge and prayers? And so he left after a long, hard struggle. He actually married a girl here in Provo, Utah. So he was in like Mormon Central, you know, BYU and stuff. And so he ended up leaving, but I just so in shock. And from then on, it was kind of like, everything seemed different, you know. It was like I always thought about him and why he left and tried to reason my way around his reasoning and figure out why the church is still true and why he's deceived. But I couldn't label him like I always seem to just naturally label those who left the church as sinners or just weak. And, you know, and so he was just this like perfect example of like cognitive dissonance for me, I suppose. But I was afraid of him when I got home. I didn't want to talk to him because I felt my spiritual level was low because, you know, I was a bad boy. So I was worried that I might lose my testimony for the wrong reason. Satan would maybe deceive me. So I didn't want to talk to him. But my other brother, he was, you know, he was married and he was, I'm going to save my older brother, right? And his name's Chris. And like I said, so he just began to have all these conversations on the phone. And finally, and this is what he came and told me this. And this was when this period of time that he kind of shared his doubts. And we sat down, he just started talking and he's like, you know, I'm really unsure about this. Like I went in there thinking I'm going to save Dwayne. I'm going to, you know, help him come back to the church because we have the truth. And I realized that I wasn't seeking to understand him. I was seeking to come, you know, and so he's like, well, obviously, you know, seek first to be, understand and then to be understood. Is that so he's like, well, I'm going to do that. I'm going to understand him so that then he'll come back to the church because I'll be more powerful in being able to help him. Right. And he'll, so, and you know, like, so here I am with my other brother who's like Nephi to me and like amazing, amazing guy. And he's like, once I actually tried to understand him, that's when I began to have doubts. And I'm like sitting here, two of my brothers, super intelligent and really good guys. And I'm like, I mean, who couldn't listen to the, like, you know, in that position, I was like, I just, and he brought up all the things that matched perfectly with all my experiences on my mission. And, you know, like I would have little promptings as I read the scriptures that said, this is true because I'm having a feeling and it matches my life. But then I'd have another experience that sort of contradicted in a different scripture, but same feeling. But I kind of ignore all those things, you know, like, well, even though the Spirit seems to be speaking to me through the scriptures, telling me this, and then it'll tell me another thing. I was just like, well, I was just doing something wrong. There was something wrong there. But, you know, when my brother starts talking about the Spirit and the issues involved with trusting this sort of inner feeling, it just all clicked. I just made, it made sense. And I remember one particular lady on my mission. It was probably the most like cognitive dissonance I ever experienced, almost just sitting there with this. She wasn't from the Reorganized Church of Jesus Christ. She was a breakoff of the Reorganized Church. So I think she was like Restorationist or something. I don't remember. But here she is. She's telling me like, you know, we met with some missionaries before. And I remember praying. So she's telling us this story. And I prayed and I had a vision. And Christ himself came. And he told me, you know, these missionaries from the Mormon church, they will fulfill mine own purpose in mine own due time or something like that. And Christ went on to explain that they weren't the true church. And she wakes up from this sort of dream and this vision. And she's like, and I just felt so much peace and so much joy and all these feelings that here we are as missionaries teaching. How do you know the Spirit's the Spirit? You feel peace and joy and love and, you know, all these things. And so here she is telling me every, like, the only solution was that she was lying, but I was sitting there watching her sincerity and, like, I didn't think she was lying. Maybe she's crazy. Maybe she's deceived by Satan, but how could Satan? And I was just like, just don't think about it. I don't know. Like, I'm pretty sure the church is still true, though. I don't know. So, like, it just all made sense when my brother shared some things about that, the Spirit and the Book of Mormon. It was just like, from then on, I was like, crap, I don't know. And I shared it with my wife, my doubts, and she started to be really worried and like wasn't sure if she could remain married if I left. And so I kind of wasn't sure how, I think I sort of slowed down a little bit on my search because I was a little worried about what she might think. And, but, yeah, ended up leaving. It all began to just make more and more sense as I did more and more honest sort of looking at things and also just realizing that as I was finding this information out, I would be able to look back on my life and the way I looked at material in the past was different. I would look at it and basically, because the church is true, this is how this information should be looked at. And for the first time, I was looking at everything. If the church is true or if it's false, let's see mm-hmm. what the probability is and let's see what the evidence says. And it was just, it all fell apart so quickly. It was like everything began to be ridiculous. It was like, read the scriptures and really pray. And I got this blessing that was it a blessing? I think it was. Might not have been a blessing. Anyway, I won't mention the names or whatever, but this really good friend of mine basically said, if you read and live the gospel for a week, you will have your answer by the power of the Melchizedek priesthood, I promise you, you know, like that kind of thing. So very bold. And I remember going into this week and I open up my scriptures and it's just like, suddenly it was like a talking snake. Really? A talking snake? I was like, you know, like for the first time you read it with sort of like this critical thought, and it's like
a bit of skepticism goes a long way.
It was just a big joke, and I was like, okay, like I know that, like psychologically, if I'm just praying and having faith, I'm just convincing myself of these things. And this whole week thing is, you know, a week long of sort of doing these things. It just seemed like if I came out at the end a believer, I was like, it was self-deception. You know, I'm like, all the signs point that that's what it would be if I believed after all the knowledge I had. And I just thought it was a ridiculous exercise. And to this day, he kind of, I think, believes that because I didn't go through with the whole week, that therefore I didn't care about my marriage or my daughter who is still, I think she was still pregnant at, no, maybe. I think maybe she was born at that point. Yeah, so anyway, like I think that's, you know, how he views that is that because, you know, I gave you the promise, you know, and so since you didn't have enough faith to do it, that I just didn't love
my wife. It's amazing how much it's really like clinical OCD. I mean, the real one, you know, where people like have to touch doorknobs 5 times or they have to wash in a certain order and they're psychologically wrapped around that. And it's amazing how much religion is that way, and it gets to be such a cumbersome, complicated thing if you really piece it all together through your life and even through your day that it's just, you know, there's always an out as to why it's not working. And that makes some of the believers believe even stronger, you know. It's just, like you said, when you just allow yourself a tiny grain of skepticism, then it all just starts to fall to pieces.
Or actually, everything starts coming together and everything starts making sense.
Oh, finally. Yeah.
But not in the way you thought it was going to, when you were a kid.
To go back to the Mormon church, it's like I would have to dig out the truth and just completely ignore it and, you know, brainwash myself, like purposefully. And it's just like, I can't possibly, like, life makes so much sense now in as far as, like, I understand reality for what it is. That's the way I feel. And it's just, it feels like for the first time I can look around at everything without any kind of guilt or fear, and I can just accept all truth. And that gives me so much hope because, I mean, if I accept all truth and I'm willing to change at any point, no matter, you know, not accept any sort of, personal attacks or something if my beliefs end up changing or being wrong or someone has a differing opinion, it's just, you know that if you're like that, if you can switch your belief based on new evidence, then your future is going to be filled with more and more power and ability to be having the most fulfilling life and the most peace and joy.
Well, I think there's something that's interesting in what you're saying, because a lot of believers, when they convert to a religion, will say the same thing. You know, life makes so much sense now. Or UFO enthusiasts, you know, it all makes sense, you know. But the difference is, when you're a conspiracy theorist or a religion enthusiast, they're kind of the same thing. They get this model that makes everything simple. Oh, the devil is lying to us and God wants us to be good. I think when you abandon religion for a more skeptical point of view, things make more sense, but it's because they're more complicated. You know, when you're a religious person, you know, you still have to deal with the fact that why does God allow 7-year-olds to die of cancer? And, you know, when you take a skeptical point of view, it's not good news. It's just some kids get cancer.
So this makes more sense.
But it is completely freeing to not have to try to push everything into those conspiracy theories and try to make everything make sense, you know, because you don't have to explain why God is evil if there's no God. Not that I'm trying to force that in your gullet or anything. Let's let's move forward to the videos. So you leave the church and.
Oh, sorry. You just did a talk at the ex-Mormon conference, John, and it was called Creative Iconoclasm. And I think in a way that's something that William is actually doing with these videos, that he's creating something, but in a way that's going to have an iconoclastic effect.
Yeah, well, hopefully. Genesis? What was the genesis? Maybe it's just he's a dick. That's why he's doing them. I don't know. What was the genesis of the movies?
Well, last year in the summer, my friend and I would jog to the gym, and we would talk about all the ways we could destroy the church. And we just thought of all these ideas and all these documentary ideas and video ideas and all kinds of things. We were kind of like, we would feed off each other's anger, and, you know, it just got bigger and bigger. But we also got smarter and smarter, it felt, in our like ways that we sort of thought, well, this might really damn, well, what if we did this too? And just sort of all these things. But we realized, like, you know, no one is going to change their mind if you're showing the anger, if you're talking down to people. And so the Mormon church came up with this I'm a Mormon ad stuff. And I mean, I started watching them, and it was like kind of the most natural thing to think, what if ex-Mormons did this?
Have you seen, by the way, they just released Brandon Flowers' I'm a Mormon video? Brandon, he's the front man for the Killers.
Oh, really?
You've got to see it, because it's got this great moment in it when he talks about how rock and roll is usually driven by sex, and he rejected all that. Now, the Killer's icon is a leg, a woman's leg. And they have this song that's about this guy fantasizing about the girl he wants to get with having sex with another. I mean, it's a fairly explicit song. I mean, the Killer song is pretty sexually charged. It's just the mind warp in those I'm an ex-Mormon videos where, iconic ones have, oh, this guy's a motorcycle racer, and this guy's a skateboard dude, and this guy's a photographer of nude women, as if that represents Mormonism. I understand what the church is doing. It's a savvy campaign, but it's fairly manipulative.
Hmm. Yeah, and that's partly what was some of the motivation, was just feeling like, really, they're gonna just show people as if like, hey, we're the most normal thing on the planet. When you I mean, I know talking about temple stuff is pretty offensive to Mormons, but like when you start to put that into perspective of like what they do in the temple, I'm like, they're not normal. Like, I don't know. It's the most. I don't know. I just look back and you're like, people call it a cult. And that was the first time I felt the church was a cult, was in the temple. I was just like, but I mean, I don't know. I know you might not like that word too much, but I kind of see it as a little bit. Anyway,
I think there are certain aspects, and the temple might be one of those.
Yeah. I think, you know, the very idea that you have to pledge, or you get a chance to leave before you're told what's in there, and you're pledged. It's and the church itself acknowledges that it moves quick and people can't understand it the first time they're making commitments. And yeah, I mean, there's some really unhealthy stuff going on there. Yeah, I'm with you.
Yeah, sorry for taking so many tangents. I just get what, even with like, I'll pick up a hitchhiker and somehow it just, and then I go off and just don't never stop. But anyway.
So were you trained, why film? Is that something you studied, or is that something you're interested in from before?
Yeah, I have a video business, and it's just something I've always enjoyed doing. And it just was sort of part of my natural expression of kind of my feelings about the Mormon church. I always wanted to do a documentary. And it basically just kind of evolved into the video series. I made one basically, because I saw a postmormon.org thread where people were basically saying, you know, I'm an ex-Mormon at the end, and just copying the format of the I'm a Mormon campaign. And they were just sort of like, this is my version. And I just sort of read them, and there was a bunch of pages. And I remember, like, because I was thinking of doing it, but it was just another idea. Because I, you know, right. like we had tons of ideas of like, this is how I'm going to express myself, you know, and we're going to do this and take down the church or whatever. And so it was just another idea. But when I read the threads of all those powerful stories, I was like, wow, like this isn't just another. This, we should do this. You know, we should really make some videos sharing the stories of ex-Mormons, and I think it'd be really powerful. So I got excited, and then I went up to my friend's house, Robert Goforth, he's the bald one. I don't know if you saw his I'm an ex-Mormon ad, but basically I happened to have my camera. We had like an hour, and I was like, you know what? This is perfect. And I just was like, do you want to do this with me? He's like, yeah. And so we filmed it, edited it the same day, and I popped it online. And then it got tons of views, and everyone was like, this is awesome. And then just kind of grew from there. And I just kept doing it because I got such a great response at first. And it was really like, it felt healing to me, like to make this video and put it out there. I just, like, after I finished editing, I was like, oh, that felt good. You know, like, I want to do this some more.
Well, I know from talking to a lot of different people, they've been something that's meaningful in people's life. And I know that, you know, Mormon Expression itself, as well as just the community around, has sponsored picnics and stuff like that. And one of the main reasons we do that is because when people start leaving the church, they feel like those who've left the church are the other. They're the evil. They're the Satan. They're the devils. And they feel corrupt and dirty in sort of the way that you had described in your sort of separation from the church. And when people can see other normal people, and that they're not crazy, and that they're not weird, and they're not disturbed, and there's people who are just like people to meet every day who've decided to leave the church. I think that's very healing, and I think that's the strength of the project that you're doing. And I think that's why it's so meaningful, even for people who I've talked to have been out of the church for a long time. They're very, very meaningful.
Yeah, I want to make it clear that anger wasn't my only motivation for the video series at all. Like, I felt like, I suppose in general, tearing down the church, it wasn't only anger involved. It was like, well, I want to help people. You know, I want to help them get out of this craziness or something. But like, so there was like, I wanted to help people, but I also had this anger. And as I've continued to do them, I guess I've just felt less and less angry. And I mean, that's great. And I think that most people will get there, and I think that's healthy. But like, I just began to see certain positive things in the church that I would always be like, but you know, you can get this positive thing elsewhere. And I still believe that, but I look back on growing up and feeling like the church taught me certain morals, certain things that I didn't agree with. But you know what I really appreciate was that I had a habit of putting a priority on morals. Mm-hmm. And that stays, you know, it stays with me. And I mean, I think that is a huge benefit and something that came from the Mormon church. And even though they had to beat it into me over and over, you know, all these different things, feeling kind of like it was brainwashing now. But you know, I feel like I'm a better person for the exit and for the sort of idea of trying to make my decisions based on what's right.
Well, in defense of the anger, it's just like any divorce you've ever seen. And I don't care who's at fault or how friendly the couple is. They're each going to go through a stage where they're feeling things akin to anger because there's an emotional separation that has to take place. And I think for what a lot of members look at in that angry phase that ex-Mormons go through, what they don't realize is this is sort of a normal, healthy psychological process of emotional separation. And it's a transitory state for most people. It doesn't last. Now, that doesn't mean, you know, just like the divorced couple who 15 years later sees their spouse do something they really don't like the kids and it pisses them off a little bit. But that doesn't mean they're in a constant state of anger. And the same thing is with ex-Mormons. I think it's overblown, the pointing the finger on the anger. So out of all the videos you've done, which one has received the most hits?
I haven't looked recently, actually. But I would say the first one, Robert Goforth, is probably the most because I have two of his videos. So I kind of add up the views on both of them. One version is a little bit different, but yeah, he's got probably 100,000 or more now if I add up, I think. But
so how many have you published now?
That's another thing I haven't looked at recently, but I think it's around 37.
Okay. Wow. So which ones are you most proud of?
Oh, my favorites. I have so many favorites. I love all of them.
They're all your babies.
But people ask me that question. I can't answer it. So, you know.
I can name some favorites.
Of the I'm an ex-Mormon videos?
No, of what we do, our episodes.
My brother's definitely huge favorite. I really like Jean Bodie's. I like hers a lot. I like Dustin Patzer's a lot, probably because it's more doctrine a little bit. You know, he kind of, most of them don't really get into doctrine and stuff. We try to keep it on just sort of the emotional journey and feelings and things like that. Cause that's, I just felt like, you know, there's lots of doctrine. People can go online and find doctrine.
Right.
You know, but like giving people strength and support and I felt like that was going to be better, and it's something people can't really attack much. It's harder to attack that kind of thing, you know. It's like, here's my journey, here's how I felt, here's my difficulties that I went through, my struggles, and here's how my life is just so much better. Like, it's people manage to attack it anyway, but you know, a lot of people will say, for instance, like, well, they didn't even say why they left the church. Like, you know, like a Mormon will comment and I'm like, well, like, it seems like you don't like anti-Mormon stuff. Are you trying to encourage me to make it more anti? Is that what you're trying to do? You know, I don't know.
Should
what
we get more specific? Because we can.
Yeah. But,
I liked, Shane Jackson.
Oh yeah. That one. That I love that one as well. That one's a great one. And Peter and Mary Danzig's, I like theirs a lot. It's like every video I think, oh yeah, I like that one. Yeah, I like that one.
There was one that was really interesting about, it was a couple who were sharing their experience with, he had struggled or, you know, with pornography for a long time. And the struggles that they went.
Everyone to know that I never struggled with pornography, just for the record.
It was never a struggle. but yeah, I thought, wow, those guys are brave. To go out there and tell that story.
Yeah. Carrie and Stuart. On my website, imanexmormon.com, I put a little link on the side that says Mormon sexual repression on the right-hand side.
Oh, yeah, and, that one. That was one of the early ones, wasn't it?
It was, I think, somewhere in the middle there, I think. But
I remember that one.
I didn't want to include it as a regular video because it seemed a little different and it was a little longer. But I mean, as you can tell by my story, it was something really affecting my life. And so it was really kind of personal to me, this story that he shared with his wife. And so I felt like I really wanted to make that video. And when we came up with the idea, we all got excited, like, yeah, we should do a video about this. But it just seemed so different. And also a little bit like, you know, all the stigma around.
Right. So, kind of taboo.
And before I released it, I actually asked like the ex-Mormon community, like, what do you think? Like, should I put this on my website or not? You know, what? And a lot of people said no. They thought, no, I want this to be a little safer so that I can send my family members there and they won't be like, oh, I'm out of here. You know? So
they said sex.
So I just kept it as a link on the side instead of a sort of regular I'm an ex-Mormon ad. But I like
somebody must have posted it on their Facebook. I mean, I didn't go to your website to see that, but someone had posted it and I watched it and I was kind of blown away by their openness about such a taboo topic.
Well, I think it's extremely important. You know, we talk about masturbation and joke about it quite often on the podcast, and it has a bigger focus on the podcast than it does in our lives, partly because of that. I mean, it's a conscious decision on our part to try to break the taboo, because I do think it's super common and there's a lot of emotional and psychological damage that has been done and being done in the church because of it. And it won't stop until we bring it out into the light and saying it's a normal behavior. And I just cringe. I just, if there's any reason that I would want to fight against the church, it's because they're making people get divorced over masturbation and pornography. And that's crazy. That's just over the top nuts, you know? So I think it's a very important piece that, that you did.
They were originally going to do it with silhouettes because mm-hmm. they were so afraid of the subject as well.
Yeah.
Like it's still sort of this, you know, and I agreed with them. I was like, yeah, that makes sense. Let's do it that way. You know, but then, you know, they kind of were like, you know what, if we're going to do this, let's do it right. You know, let's be open about it. And it's just, you know, it'll help people more. And so I'm glad that happened because they did a great job.
Yeah, I was really impressed.
Yeah, definitely important. There's a scripture that says something like the sins will be shouted from the rooftops or whatever, and it was something I was scared of as a young man. And now I know that it's an idle threat because it'll destroy the power of the religious, you know, if it was in fact laid out what everybody's done and everybody's thought and everybody's been. First of all, they'll lose their status as the righteous ones to be led, and most everybody else will realize, hey, I'm pretty normal. So religions will never do such a thing because it takes away their power. Mm. And I applaud what you're doing because that's part of what's being done. It's taking away the psychological power. And I'm not necessarily saying I want the church to be taken down or I want people to be unhappy, but I want that control. I want the church to be declawed in that sense. And I think you're doing an important thing there.
Yeah. I get a lot of emails or messages on the website and just people thanking me or sharing their stories. And I mean, it's been really, really fulfilling for me to make the videos. And I'm sure you have had similar experiences with people thanking you and stuff. And I don't know. It feels like I've kind of gone into this world of almost activism, you know, and it's
right.
Like I'm getting addicted to it. And, you know, it's like, I can change the world. I can do it. You know, I can make it different.
And there's so many people who are feeling lost and alone. And it's not just something that a few of us can do, but everybody can find their niche, you know, and find ways to give support. And that's what I think. I think the Mormons inside the church who look at what you're doing and would call anti-Mormon, which there's plenty who will, miss the point of what it's doing out there psychologically, which is that I am not alone. I'm, there's others like me. So enough of that bullshit. What's the funniest? I mean, there's got to be some good backstories from what happened while
behind the scenes stuff. Is that what you're hoping
yeah,
for?
Yeah, I want the dirt now. Yeah. I want the dirt.
Well, let's see. If anyone's seen the Steve Lees video, that's another one of my favorites. His is a little longer as well. I thought it was an important subject about homosexuality, and I let his video be a little bit longer than normal just because he had so much to say, and he had so much experience in like the Evergreen, you know, program and stuff like that. And so his video at the end, if no one, I'm guessing most people will just stop watching after it shows the logo. But probably one of my favorite moments that I didn't want to leave out. So I was like, well, how can I keep this here without, you know, kind of, I guess, changing the video in a way? Because I was worried maybe that some homosexuals that might really need to see this video might get turned off at the end because of what he does. Because it's really hilarious. Did you see the...
No, I didn't.
I saw the video, but I don't remember this part. So
at the end, you know, he says, my name is Steve Lee, and I'm an ex-Mormon or whatever. And then the logo shows, and then I do another ending, because it's just this one take that I made that was so funny. So he's like, my name's Steve Lee, I'm an ex-Mormon. And then he goes, and I'm fabulous. And he starts to, like, you know, come towards the camera. And I just loved it. It was so funny and fun. But it was just, I guess maybe I shouldn't have been worried, but part of me was a little worried that maybe someone who's like trying to be Mormon, but is homosexual and is trying. And they watch this video, maybe it affects them. And then at the very end, they're like, oh, one of those like, flamboyant homosexuals that they maybe despise because they've been taught to despise it. Uh-huh. I was worried that it might kind of end it in the wrong way or something. So I kind of snuck it in the end at the...
I'll have to look for that.
Well, now these things aren't free. So what's the website again?
IamAnExMormon.com.
And what I mean by they're not free is they're free for everybody to listen to, but it costs you money to produce. So if people want to help out, how can they do so?
Yeah, just go to the website and there's a little donate button on the IamAnExMormon.com. I you know, it's not like I do this for a living. I just do it for fun kind of thing. It was a hobby, and I haven't put out a video in a couple months, but that's mainly because I just needed a break and needed to stop stressing on the weekly video. It just was, I was staying up all night on Friday night,
you know, like editing. We know the feeling, yeah. Similar yeah. feeling.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, we feel your pain, but I think your work is much appreciated, and it's good, and
it's worth supporting.
And the way, you know, the way the internet goes, these things stick around for a long time.
Right.
Know?
Yeah. So even if you only produce, you know, if you don't produce them every week, it's okay. There's a whole bunch of them out there that are working. They're magic. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Yeah. I've started to lose my motivation to make them, as far as like, just kind of ready to move on from Mormonism and just like leave it. You know, I don't want to keep focusing on it. It's kind of gotten exhausting and just, but the videos that I filmed, I still have like maybe 16 or so that I'm going to edit. And, I know they're helping enough people that I feel like I should still finish and get them out there. But, I don't know. I don't really want to stay around and focus on it too much more, especially because, you know, like you say, it's kind of like my legacy. I just leave it, and they're always going to be there for people to watch. And
right, and you can move on to the next big thing.
And what we always say is, as long as it's fun, do it. When it's not fun, quit doing it. Yeah. All right, William, it's been really fun talking to you, and thank you for sharing all all that stuff, because you know, it's not as strange and not as different, and it's real. I mean, your story with the suicides and the
depression over masturbation.
And it's out there, and it's real, and it helps.
Well, thank you.
Thank you.
Thanks for having me.
Well, as always, do you have an email out there that people can contact you at?
Yeah, there's a contact submission form on the website. That'll go right to my email, which is xmormon@hotmail.ca.
Oh, wow.
Which I was able to snag when the Canadian Hotmail accounts opened up.
All right.
Jumped on it and cool. Got that.
And of course, there is our message board where on our website at mormonexpression.com. Don't forget the live show November 18th in Salt Lake City, the sing-along, the Mormon Fight Songs and Sing-Along.
Yep.
And the cruise January 27th of 2012. Holy crap. Didn't the world end that year? And you can still
No, that was 12 years ago. We missed it.
Yeah. All right. Good night. Thanks, William.
Good night.
Thank you.